So as I've said, this Christmas season, you know, it's a fun challenge. It's a wonderful challenge. It's really one of the great blessings of being a pastor and the preacher of a church, that every Christmas season rolls around, and I get to share around the same story. A limited number of biblical texts that tell the story of Christmas, and we do it every Christmas. We don't opt out. When Advent season comes around, it's not like, well, maybe we'll just do a study in 1 Timothy instead. We don't ever do that. It's always the Christmas story. And so the beauty of that is that I get to keep going back to this foundational reality, this foundational truth, historical reality that is at the foundation of who we are as God's people and the church as we look at what God has done for us. And I year after year after year, and this is like 23 here at Covenant, 23 times when we've done this. The challenge, of course, is to try to keep it fresh and new and slightly different approaches. Well, this year, Danelle and I talked and we kind of thought, you know, we're doing the tableau this year. Maybe we could do something that kind of a little bit of an overlap thing. And decided that a good theme for us this year, which we've never done before, is this idea of presenting scenes from the tableau, just picking it apart and taking certain scenes out of the tableau and then using those as themes for our Advent messages. Nice idea. And so that's what we're going to do. I'm calling it Scenic Wonders. We're going to be looking at mostly familiar scenes from the Christmas story and rediscovering the amazing wonders they display. The heavenly insights they reveal and the faithful actions they inspire. One of the problems, of course, for us, and this is true of any endeavor and anything that's sort of repetitive in our lives, we tend to take it for granted. We tend to, you know, when you've been exposed to the things that are just absolutely incredibly wonderful over and over and over, after a while they just sort of become normal. But they're not. They never are. The wonder of these things really remains the same, and it's only our perception that changes as it sort of becomes wallpaper. Yeah, Christmas one more time. Are you kidding me? Christmas! Amen! I mean, it's God himself wrapping himself in human flesh and coming to earth. That is amazing. That is wonderful. That is mind-blowing, and it is never wallpaper, right? Thank you. All right, you know, that doesn't happen very often in Presbyterian churches when people spontaneously respond like that. Can I get an amen? Amen. There we go. Okay, we're going to be Presbycostal here. This season, we're going to look at Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds' scenes of encounters with God's angelic messengers leading to the central scene of God incarnate lying in a manger and then worshipped by wise men from the Far East. But to begin, as we've already started doing, we are going to look back more than 700 years to the scene of a mighty man of God, the prophet Isaiah, declaring for his people and for the world the good news of something vital God was going to do when the time was right. Years ago, when I was a kid, I think I was in eighth grade, I was part of a backpacking adventure that was part of a leadership training challenge week that was part of the Boy Scouts that I was in my area. And so a high school leader and five gung-ho eighth graders, including me, found ourselves heading toward Mount Kness near Yosemite to prove our mountaineering skills. Determined to reach our objective for the day, but running behind, so we ended up hiking late into the night along a steep, rocky ridge. Let me just remind you what I said. We were sort of a group that had gone off to have a certain challenge, a smaller group out of the larger group. I think there were about four or five of us, eighth graders, and our leader was a high school guy. Okay. There we are, late into the night, hiking along a steep, rocky ridge. Eventually, our leader said we needed to stop for reasons of safety. We were pretty high up and couldn't see much in the dark. We rolled our sleeping bags out onto the rocks on the side of the ridge and slept as best we could in the cold. And I remember it was very cold. And of course, the rocks were pretty hard. We awoke in the morning as the sunlight was dawning and suddenly saw two impressive sights. First, an amazing panoramic view, which we had not seen at all the night before in the dark. A scenic wonder. A snow-capped mountain just above us. More mountains in the distance. A beautiful sky with wispy clouds. Green forests spread out below us. It was a breathtaking sight from our rocky perch. Second, we saw a steep drop-off about 100 yards down the rocks from us, which we did not see in the dark. Danger. One of us, or all of us, could have just walked off into oblivion. Without the sun, without the light, we saw neither the wonder nor the danger. We're going to be talking today about this scenic wonder that we see with the prophet Isaiah. It's what I might call, and I think appropriately so, the gospel according to Isaiah. And Isaiah shows us what comes first. This is important. The essential element for all scenic wonders. And that essential element is light. What Isaiah saw far ahead of time has come to pass. Into our world of darkness, light has come. And that light is Jesus. Listen to our text for today. You've heard it at least twice, and if you've read your bulletin, you've heard parts of this three or four times already today. But because I'm going to fill in some of the gaps, we did a little skipping in the narrator part for Isaiah. I'm going to read the whole text, Isaiah 9, 2 through 7, the prophecy that God gave to this man back in the late 8th century B.C. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You've increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would make your light dawn on us once again. That maybe you might startle us once again by the immensity of who you are and especially of what you have done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The gospel according to Isaiah. Have you ever had one of those sudden light experiences? Stumbling in confusion in the dark until you can find the light switch? Light comes on, and new orientation swiftly comes, revealing you're in the wrong room. Getting up before the sun to go out and wait with your friends or family, coffee in hand, at the remote viewpoint. And then the sun rises, and there before you is a grand scene of natural beauty that takes your breath away. In both cases, what was hidden is revealed. Why? How? Light. Without light, we don't see. Without the light, we miss the constant wonder and ever-present beauty around us. Light comes first. It is the essential element for all scenic wonders. We rightly and wisely call light the scenic essential. And light, the necessary, needed, glorious, and miraculous coming of light, is what Isaiah the prophet announced sometime in the late 8th century BC. So let's take a look at Isaiah's scenic wonder, the gospel according to Isaiah. First, Isaiah says, people are in darkness. This is an important part of the truth God has revealed to us. And I would suggest that it's also revealed to us in all of our news media, every day. Even though people obstinately insist that we're not in darkness. News story after news story after news story sort of suggests we are. It is a stumbling block for many lost people, this idea that we're in darkness. People naturally want to say, I'm okay. People are basically good and we can save ourselves. Look at how capable we are. We've made computers, universities, skyscrapers, democracies and dictatorships, vaccines and methamphetamines, neonatal intensive care and abortion, spaceships, laser-guided missile, nuclear bombs, sex trafficking. Yep, we're amazing. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness. Isaiah says the darkness is deep. Deep enough for those dwelling in it to think they are actually quite enlightened. All of us are in this darkness, all of us. So instead of the natural pride and arrogance we show, including and maybe especially us religious people, this calls for heavy doses of humility and compassion toward those who are stumbling around us. If we don't accept this first part of Isaiah's gospel message, if we won't believe that we are walking around in the dark, any coming light will have little or no value to us. We won't be looking for it. Our eyes may be closed tight when it comes. And Isaiah proclaims, light has come. People can and do see it. People otherwise still in darkness. So neither their own collective wisdom, nor their own human efforts, nor their religious practices produced the light or were the light. There's a now and a not yet that's built into this. People who see the light still struggle with the realities of living in the land of deep darkness. Alienation from God, sin, broken relationships, self-centeredness, etc. The light is seen, not manufactured by us. And with the light, Isaiah helps us to see there comes a radically changed perspective, a broader view of things, a heavenly, eternal perspective, as different as before and after the sun comes up, barely able to see your own hand in front of your face, and then feasting your eyes on the expanse of natural beauty around you. Joy replaces sorrow. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. Victory instead of defeat. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. Reference looking back to Gideon when God's people had a victory against their oppressors. Peace overcomes conflict. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. The coming of the light, Isaiah says, is connected to the birth of a special child, a son. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. He will be endowed with some extraordinary characteristics. Wonderful counselor. He is qualified to rule because he has the right relationship to truth. He knows it. He tells it. Always. So his word is always the truth. His counsel then is wonderful. Mighty God. This is exaggerated language indicating that this son to come will be extremely powerful. He will be able to accomplish his purposes. It will turn out to be a description that prophetically goes beyond the hyperbole, for this one actually is God himself, God the Son. Everlasting Father. He will desire and work for the real benefit and blessing of his people, like a good father. His will be a kingdom of love. Prince of Peace. His rule brings peace. Shalom is the Hebrew word that is translated into Greek, eirene. It means things as they should be. Everything as it should be. Everything in right relationship with everything else. He brings this peace to his people, to all who faithfully and wisely bow to him. Accepting his righteous authority brings peace to each of us personally. And rejecting his rightful authority does not bring peace. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. He will rule in an extraordinary way. His will be an increasing reign. Of the increase of his government, there will be no end. There will be no rise and fall of this empire. It will keep getting bigger. Its borders will expand as more and more people enter into his kingdom. His will be a reign of peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. This will be very different from all the worldly empires we have seen and keep seeing. It will not depend on superior strength in conflict. Strength that always dissipates and disappears. It will be built on and share out a different kind of strength. Strength from above that does not disappear. Strength that wins even when it appears to be losing in the eyes of those without the light. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it, his rule will rise in continuity with the history of God's mighty acts of redemption going all the way back to Abraham. It will be the fulfillment of God's promise to King David of an everlasting kingdom. And you can go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 to read about that. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. His kingdom will be marked by real justice and lasting righteousness. Our observation and expectation of governmental corruption, moral compromise for political advantage, rule bending by those who make and enforce the law, all of it will have no place with this ruler. The famous saying from Lord Acton regarding power and human beings, probably most of you have heard it before, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts. Absolutely, you have heard it. And it goes on to say this, great men are almost always bad men. That's one to think about. But this famous saying of Lord Acton, in this kingdom that Isaiah is talking about, will no longer apply. This power will be ultimate, and it will not corrupt. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This new long-lasting, indeed forever, kind of reign will be maintained by and will be an expression of God's ultimate strength and passionate goodwill. What Isaiah saw far ahead of time has come to pass. Into our world of darkness, light has come. And that light is Jesus. We look back at this scenic wonder, Isaiah's assurance, speaking of the future as though it had already happened. And by the light he foresaw, we see that everything he said applies beautifully and illuminates the identity and purpose of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus is the Son with those extraordinary characteristics. Wonderful Counselor. Jesus knows, tells, and is the truth. Mighty God. The perfect will of his Father was perfectly accomplished by Jesus the Son, beginning with his inauspicious birth. Everlasting Father. Jesus is the full and final expression and guarantee of the Almighty God's love for us. Prince of Peace. Jesus does more than simply bring a temporary reduction or cessation of conflict. He brings shalom, things as they should be, our lives restored, our world put back in order. And he doesn't just bring peace. Ephesians 2:14 tells us this, for he himself is our peace. Who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. It's a sermon for another time, but what Paul is saying in his letter to the Ephesians here essentially is telling us, attach yourself to Jesus. Understand who Jesus is for you, and in that relationship, the reality of that relationship and the implications of that relationship, in that, you will be able to break down any and all barriers between you and other people. If Jesus, who is absolutely perfect, knows no sin, is Almighty God, and if he dies for me, if he still is willing and able to forgive me, who is there in my life that I cannot forgive? Prince of Peace. Jesus is the child whose birth we rightly and wisely celebrate each year. He is the one born King of the Jews. His kingdom has come. It has lasted 2,000 years on earth. His kingdom of faith, hope, and love has increased and keeps increasing. One new believer at a time. And no worldly power can stop it. it will last forever. How amazing it is that God was revealing the light of his Son through his prophet Isaiah some 700 years before he came to that stable in Bethlehem. It's a wondrous scene for us to consider, affirm, trust, and share. Truly a scenic wonder of Christmas. What Isaiah saw far ahead of time has come to pass. Into our world of darkness, light has come. And that light is Jesus. May the light that is Jesus keep shining on us and through us. And may it dawn beautifully and powerfully on the people around us, revealing for them two impressive sights. First, how close we are to real and lasting danger as we live in alienation from God and rebellion against his Son's good rule. And second, how irresistibly good is our God who has made us, blessed us, and redeemed us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the gospel according to Isaiah, for the gospel according to you, for the gospel that has been true through all the ages, for it is the expression, the good news of what you have done, and that what you have done is because of who you are, and who you are is who you have always been and always will be. Lord, we are grateful for the salvation that you have brought to us through the coming, the ministry, and especially the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. I pray that you would help us to be people who reflect well the light that has come, the light that is you, Lord Jesus. And I pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen.